John chapter 17, verse 20. Here we at Calvary Chapel, like many other Bible-believing churches, believe that we should go to our Father to pray to Him without petition according to the Word of God. Even though He already knows what we need and what we want, He still wants us to come to Him with our prayer. Let's make this very clear. I'm sure you guys heard this cliche. There is a power in the prayer. Have you heard that? That is wrong. Theologically, it is wrong. And you may say, well, are you saying heresy? No, I'm not saying heresy. I'm saying that is wrong. I'll tell you why. Prayer itself does not have a power, but the one who hears our prayer has a power. He has absolute power. You got that? So He's the Jesus, He's the God, He's Son of God, He's the Messiah. He's the first and the last, He's Omega, Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. There's nothing He cannot do for us. Our God is the one who is gracious and loving enough to listen and intercede our feeble prayers and work out and all the things according to His will. Not according to our will like some Bible teachers teaches you. That is where the true power resides, not in our prayer itself. Without Him, our prayer are nothing but more than a hot breath that bounces off the ceiling. So from now on, don't say that there is a power in a prayer. Say there is a power who listens to my prayer. Let's make a quick recap of chapter 17. Chapter 17 is entire thing is a prayer of Jesus Christ for Himself. Verse 1 through 5 is that He prayed for Himself. Verse 6 through 19, He prayed for His disciples, 11 remaining disciples. Now, from verse 20 to 26 to the end of the chapter, now He's praying for the church of Jesus Christ. That's us. So you are in the Bible. Right? How about that? When we are in need, we like to ask our friends, our family members to pray for us. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing. But how would you like to have the Son of God who sits on the right hand of the Father, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, who knows your heart, who knows God the Father's heart, and He's the one who is interceding for you? How would you like to have a better? Can you beat that kind of prayer partner? You cannot. You cannot find a better person to pray for you than that. So we're going to start at the verse 20. We will pray. Heavenly Father, You are hearing our prayer and interceded by our Savior Jesus Christ right now. According to Your will, we are asking You that You give us wisdom to understand. You give us anointing to hear what You have for us. We pray for the unity in the body of Jesus Christ. Not the uniformity, not the unanimity, nor union, but unity in Jesus Christ. We want to be united under one simple faith in Jesus Christ to worship You, to honor You. Teach us through Your word how we should do. And we also pray for the President Obama for his salvation, that he may come to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord, that he may do what is right in Your sight. And whatever it takes to get his attention, please do so, Father. And we pray for our troops, our police officers and sheriff deputies and federal agents and firefighters who protect our lives and the things we allow to have from You. We're asking You to watch over them and protect them. We pray all this in the name of a mighty God. Amen. Verse 20, please. I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be the one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I'd like to bring it to your attention to the three things. First thing is that Jesus prayed for our unity. And that's the first thing. And then within the praying for the unity, I'm going to divide it into three sections. The first thing is, why did Jesus pray for our unity? For 3.5 years, Jesus Christ dealt with his 12 disciples, and of course there were more, but finalized to the 12 disciples, and one of them departed. What was the things they did best? Arguing, exactly. Bickering and arguing. Who was the greatest? And he also knew what we would be like in the future. So he prayed for us. And he wanted us to have a unity. I wonder how he felt as he sees the current church, the divisions and bickering within the church. Wonder how he feels. Last Sunday, I asked you guys to mingle around before and after the church. And many of you did that. And even in the short time, you get to know each other a little bit. It is an important element in unity, getting to know each other. But unity in Jesus Christ goes far more than just superficial way. It goes a whole lot more deeper. In asking for unity, that Jesus shows us that he desired to see the deep connection between those who are connected to him. The unity that Jesus offered to bring the peace within and between the persons. So in this request, we could say that Jesus praying for the unity of belief. You with me on that? Unity in belief. And if you're wondering where I'm going with this, let me explain. The unity originates from the shared conviction. And belief is what binds us together, not some vague faith, but a very specific faith in Jesus Christ, which brings unity with the Father and the Son. So what am I talking about? What do I mean, the shared conviction? I'm talking about core faith in Jesus Christ. What is the core faith in Jesus Christ? First, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God Himself. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. And He died for our sin because we cannot pay our way to heaven. We cannot make our way to heaven with our good works. Another very important thing, a lot of churches ignore. The Word of God is infallible and there's no errancy. Inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. If you ignore that, any of those portions, so in other words, you're pretty much reciting the Apostles' Creed. If you ignore any of those portions, you are walking away from the core faith in Jesus Christ. Someone would have said, what about the denominational differences? You know, the different doctrine of denominations. For example, Southern Baptist versus the Assembly of God. If you ask me that question, I would say, so what about it? Who cares? Do they believe in Jesus Christ? Do they believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord? And they both denominations will say yes. So what's the problem? So there is some differences. Differences in doctrine such as the speaking in tongues, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and eternal security of salvation, and the end time prophecies known as eschatology, whether it's a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or pan-trib, or whatever trip. And people argue about, do you have a King James Version? Sometimes I get a phone call for that. Really? Is that the best thing you can divide the church with? King James Version, New International Version, New American Standard Bible, and New Living Translation. As long as it's Holy Bible, what does it matter to you? Do you believe Jesus Christ as God or not? Bottom line. So don't dig your heel into the ground to talk about the non-essential, major in major, not in minors. Are you with me on that? People divide churches for nothing. As you guys know, Pastor Al, our worship leader, he's the pastor of the Cornerstone Bible Church in Tucson. I've known him for 20 years. So do I see everything with eye to eye? No. But we set aside minor differences so we can work together for the kingdom of God. I know if the Calvary Chapel Outreach Fellowship hear what I just said, they will say, you want to be out of Calvary Chapel? I really don't care. Calvary Chapel did not corner the heaven. It just happened to be a different portion of heaven. Not heaven, on earth. By the way, there's no denomination in heaven. Do you know that? God, find me a Southern Baptist in the Bible. Find me a Calvary Chapel in the Bible. You don't. We are the one who are making all these differences and bickering about it. I am better than you. Do you know why people say King James is better? They even say that King James Authorized Version is better than Greek and Hebrew, more inspired. Come on, give me a break. The things people would argue is beyond pathetic. I'd say that without an apology. If a believer does not have anything better to do except to talk about who is right and wrong, that person needs to get a second job and third job so he doesn't have a time to argue anymore. When a pastor teaches a wrong doctrine, even though he's claimed to be the born-again Christian, and he claimed to be a Protestant church or Catholic, whatever, if he's teaching the wrong doctrine, heresy, then we draw the line. A couple days ago, I emailed many of you guys with a web page link regarding Joel Osteen's, and we have in the church Facebook. This is the interview that Joel Osteen did with the Washington Times. By the way, in case you don't know who Joel Osteen is, he has the biggest church, 35,000 or 40,000, in Houston, Texas, I believe. He has the biggest church in America. Talk about the Mormonism. This is not something I copy and paste. This I personally transcribed what he said on interview, in case you haven't got this message. He said about this, "I believe that they, Mormon, are Christians. I don't know if it is the purest form of Christianity which I grew up with, but I know Mitt Romney, I've never met him. I hear him say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he is my Savior. You know, that is the core issue. I'm sure that there are other issues we don't agree on. But you know, Baptists, Methodists, and Catholics don't all agree on everything. That would be my take." Are you kidding me, Joel Osteen? Does he know anything about Mormonism? Here's the Mormonism, what they believe. Let me show you. You guys have it on your sermon note. Mormons believe that God the Father was once a man and progressed to the Godhood. And they believe that they don't believe the Trinity. And they believe that someday a worthy man may become God's themselves. Of course, that's a little G God. And to Mormons, Jesus was created a spirit child by the God of Father and Mother in heaven. And to the Mormons, Jesus' body was created through the sexual union between God and Mary, and he is a brother of Lucifer, who became a Satan. To the moment that Jesus' death on the cross does not provide the full atonement for all sin. Now, get this, guys. If you are for a Mormon, if you are Mormon, or you have a very close relative who are Mormon, I'm not saying that you or they are less people. You sincerely believe wrong things, because you don't find the Mormon doctrine in here. To make their own Mormon doctrine, they have to come up with it. They said, well, it's a good book, but it's not complete, so we have to come up with a book called Book of Mormon. That's what they emphasize. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. Jesus of Mormonism is not same Jesus of Christianity. That, get that? Mormonism has never been a part of Christianity and never will. Joel Osteen needs to start to study the Bible, or he better quit his job and find something else. And some of you may say, well, isn't that a little harsh? No. What he said is a poison. So I'm pointing out to you that it is poison. While I'm at this, I want all of you to understand a very popular word, the inner faith, that was reinvented by the Reverend Oprah Winfrey. I'm sure you know her. Since the right after the 9/11/2001. Our church, or any Bible-believing church, should have nothing to do with this kind of nonsense gathering. There's a lot of things going on with the inner faith gathering. We will never participate in that. And you may ask, why? Isn't that a good thing? No, it is not a good thing. Let me make an example. Southern kingdom, known as Judah. Northern kingdom, known as Israel. Why were they conquered and became slaves of the pagan enemies? Because they choose to worship God of Jehovah, God of Israel. At the same time, they embrace a pagan god of a pagan country. We don't want to desert God, but we just want to worship everybody. Pluralism. Isn't that what they say? Isn't that what the inner faith is about? So if you try to make everybody happy, I'm sure you've seen that bumper sticker called coexist with all the symbols. Not in my lifetime, not in a gazillion years in Christianity that will happen. And you may say, show me in the Bible. Well, let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Many pastors use this for Christians trying to go out, date, and marry unbelievers. This also applies in many other ways. Verse 14 says, do not unequally yoke together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with the darkness? Let me make a quick example. How would you like to put together Great Dane and Chihuahua together? Does it work well? Great Dane can swallow the little Chihuahua with one swallow. And you're trying to yoke them together and make them work together, it doesn't work. Folks, what light has got to do with the darkness? Unity Jesus prayed for is within the body of Jesus Christ, the church, not outside of the Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that so far? It's very important. Second thing is Jesus prayed for is unity in glory in verse 22. what does this mean, glory in unity and glory? Jesus gave all true believers his glory by completing his mission of revealing God's glory in verse 4 through 6 in chapter 17. Let's go back to verse 4 in chapter 17. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the man whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus' ultimate purpose was to present the splendor and the character of God and his glory in which God would become personally real to the disciples and every believer. You follow me? They in turn to pass on what they had received to others who will also believe. And those who in fact received the glory would become unified by their shared relationship with Christ. So share the conviction and share the relationship in Christ Jesus. So what's the purpose for the unity? Go back to verse 21, please. It explains right there. Verse 21. That the world may believe that God sent Christ and that they may know this. And there's one more verse that explains. Verse 23. That the Father loves us as he loved his Son. See, our unity is our public witness. Our unity is our public witness. Announcement to the world that Jesus came from God and that God's love rests upon as it did on his own Son. Listen, Jesus prayed, when Jesus prayed, it's not for uniformity, which is absolute similarity of organization and style, personality, and appearance. Neither does he pray for the unanimity. Absolute agreement of opinion within a group or people. Like I said, Al and I don't agree on everything, but we can overcome the minor differences. And so should you. Nor does he pray for union, absolute coalition of or the tight affiliation within the ranks of Christianity. But what he does pray for is unity, oneness of faith and heart and purpose. One of the things that most impressed the world is the way the Christians love one another. That is very, very important. Pulling each other. There was a spy was sent within the Christian community in Rome. They want to find out why this sect is growing so fast. So Roman emperor sent a spy. And he was in the catacomb and is hanging around with a bunch of Christians. He came back. He said, they only have one God. Of course, Rome had multiple gods. They only have one God that's called God Jesus. How they worship him and how they love one another. Folks, look around. These are your brothers and sisters. And you might as well hang around with them, get along with them, because you're going to spend the eternity with them in heaven. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Oh, I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. It's just so many of you Christians are so unlike Christ. If Christians would really live according to the teaching of Christ as found in the Bible, all the India would be Christian today. Shame on us." If you don't treat your brothers and sisters, shame on you and shame on me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you give me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. In this prayer, folks, in this prayer, the Lord Jesus asked the Father to secure the eternal, our eternal destiny. That security is based on the love between the Father and the Son. Again, can you come up with a better foundation than that? No, you cannot. His prayer was that we be with him in heaven where he would be surrounded in glory. We have no idea what it's like to be forsaken by God. Let me repeat one more time. We have no idea what it's like to be forsaken by God. Why? You may say, well, I'm so lonely. The vilest man, the loneliest man on the face of the earth today are not forsaken by him. Anyone can turn to God as long as that person can think conscientiously. As long as that person has a brainwave, can think, he can turn, he or she can turn to God. But when Christ took my sin and your sins upon himself, he was forsaken by God the Father for us. When Jesus cried out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a human cry of intense suffering and aggravated by the anguish of his innocent and holy life. Because all of our sins, from the beginning, from Adam to the last human being on earth, all of our sins dumped on him. And his righteousness came to us. The only people who were forsaken by God were the ones who rejected Jesus to their last breath, and now they are dead, and they cannot change their mind. Let me make it very clear to you again. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting room for you to come back, make your way back to heaven. Do you find the purgatory here?
No.
If you find it, I'll give you $100. Even though I don't have, I'll borrow somebody's $100 and give it to you. You don't find it. To make that purgatory doctrine, they have to come up with their own Bible. Verse 26. Now Jesus prayed for our relational love. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared them to you, declared them your name, and will declare it, and the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The Father loves the Son and the Son loves us, and we in turn, we are to love one another. This love flows deep and wide and past all the any rocks or the petty differences, with the exception of any heresies that leads to disgrace the name of the glory, name and the glory of God. What would be heresy? Anything denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Any doctrine that make your sin easy and acceptable. That is a damnable heresy. Jesus declared the world does not know the Father, but that we believe to know him because the Son revealed the Father in us. The world has a certain many opportunities to get to know him, especially in America. The American people have no excuse not to know Jesus Christ. They've seen Billy Graham many times on TV. They choose to ignore him. There's many churches, good Bible teaching churches on the street. They choose not to go. They rather watch football on Sunday morning. Boggles my mind. You mean between football and God, you choose God? you choose football over God, it shows the priority in people's lives. Jesus also declared the importance of the truth and love in the church. He makes it clear the truth and love must go together. It has been said that truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is a hypocrisy. The mind grows by taking in the truth, but the heart grows by giving out in love. The knowledge alone can lead to pride, but the love alone can lead to the wrong decisions. Christian love must not be blind. Put it in this way. I made this example, but I think it's worth it. The love of God, many people emphasize the love of God. It's like a river that gives nourishment to all the surrounding plants along the side of the river. But if that river does not have a control, it will kill everything in its path. The truth is like a bank along the side of the river. The truth must contain love. Otherwise, it will kill everything. Are you with me on that? Okay. The essence of revelation lay in the love of God, which Jesus exhibited toward the disciples. His purpose was to perfect his union with them. The entire chapter of chapter 17 is based on the righteousness of God who will vindicate the Son by glorifying him. Jesus' revelation of God was founded on the personal knowledge and the personal communion. When he spoke of God, it was based on an intimate relationship and not philosophical speculation. Three applications, please. Number one, to grow in unity in Christ means giving in. It means refusing to get hung up on a trivial disagreement or non-essential doctrinal denominational differences. But those who enjoy the Christian fellowship in its deepest sense have a high tolerance level within the body of Jesus Christ. I said within the body of Jesus Christ. Second application. To know your destiny means giving up. Being secure in our future requires that we stop striving, simply give up, and trust Jesus. In other words, simple word, stop arguing with God. Remember what I said? Whenever you argue with God, guess who is wrong? Duh, right? Number three. To show his love means giving out. To show his love means giving out. Christian love is visible and tangible. God not only tells us he loves us, he has shown us, and we ought to do the same. Folks, here's an exercise. What did I say? To show his love means giving out. Don't tell your brothers and sisters who are in need, say, go in peace. If that person is, what does the book of James say? If that person is in need, feed him, take care of him. Look around. Is there anyone who is in need? Help him. I'm not saying give him a handout. Help him. Come along side of that person. How are you going to do that? Unless you spend time with him. You will never know. Get to know each other. Build a relationship through Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. You go with us for the rest of the week. Let us unite in one accord in the name of Jesus Christ. for your glory alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.